together and get to continue in our study. We'll do just a little bit of review and then get into our lesson for tonight, speaking of lifelong zeal. Before we get into the lesson, I do want to especially thank those that were involved in inviting Tracy and I to come spend the week with you. We've already enjoyed your hospitality. And also, for those that may be visiting here tonight, from this community and we're wanting to learn more about the church here, the Church of Christ that meets in Harrodsburg, we'll do anything we can to answer any Bible questions that you have. And maybe some of the things that we study tonight will stir some questions within you. This morning when we started talking about zeal, we looked at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, which is just such a key text for this, because it reminds us that Jesus redeemed us, or He purchased us with His own blood. But He didn't just purchase us, He purified us. Now, I have a grandmother that she just loves to go to yard sales, and she'll find something that she sees some potential in, and she'll purchase it, but she doesn't just keep it as it is. She's going to clean it up. She's going to purify it. She's going to make it really nice and want to have something that she's going to put in her house. And then Jesus purchases us, He purifies us, then He takes possession of us. Have you seen some of the people that they'll go to yard sales, and they'll buy something, and they'll purchase it? And then they'll go home and they'll purify it. They'll clean it up. They'll fix it up. They'll do whatever they can to get it into tip-top shape. But they have no intention of keeping it. They're going to slap it on eBay and try to turn a profit. Or they're going to try to resell it at a yard sale in their own yard in just a few weeks. They'll purchase it. They'll purify it. But they're not going to possess it. They're just looking for what's best for them. Jesus didn't do that. He purchased us. He purified us. Then He possesses us as His own people. He loves us. He just loves this new life that He creates in us. He wants us to be His people. And Titus 2:14 told us that this was going to be a zealous people. A people who were zealous for good deeds. And we said, but sometimes it gets hard to be zealous. And we talked about that when God uses this Greek word zelos, He's talking about great heat. And when we ask ourselves, what does it take to make a strong fire and keep it going? We said there are three simple things: heat, fuel, and environment. And if we have those three simple things, we can start a fire when we go camping. If we have those three simple things, we can light a candle when it's our anniversary and we want to have a romantic dinner with our spouse. It just takes three simple things. And spiritually, it just takes three simple things for us to be on fire for God. For our heat source, we have to draw close to God. Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire. If we draw close to His passion and His love, it changes us. We said for our fuel, God wants to ignite our heart with the character of Christ. And the more we draw into the footsteps of Jesus, the greater our zeal will burn. And then ultimately in our environment, God is looking for us not to love the things of this world, but to set our minds on those things that are above. We want to have a pure environment. Now, if we just ended the whole week right there, and that is all you remembered, I would still kind of consider this a successful meeting. Because I think you'll be able to look for the rest of your life and say, you know what, I've kind of got a heat problem, and I need to get closer to God. Or I've kind of got an environment problem, and I need to bring some greater purity back into my walk with the Lord. That will be helpful. But you know, if we just take these three basic things and we apply them sporadically, I believe that the results of that will also be somewhat sporadic. We'll have some ups and we'll have some downs. And we'll have some ups and we'll have some downs. But if we could just look, what would be the very best way to combine these elements? What would be the very best process to use? Then that might be helpful, because that might set us on a trajectory towards continual growth and improvement in our zeal. And if we were to think for just a minute about going camping and lighting a fire, here's what we'd probably do. We'd get to the campground and we would prepare a place, right? There might be some old Dorito bags or something there, but we'd get some stones around, we'd clear all the debris away, and we'd just prepare us a place for our campfire. And we'd get our lighter, and we'd arrange our firewood, and then we'd probably have to, you know, shield it from the wind. I did some Googling around YouTube for videos about people starting fires. One guy just went to his truck, siphoned out some gas, sprayed it all over the logs, and dropped a match on it. Well, you know, that may be one way to start a fire, but most of us, would not siphon gas out of our truck. Most of us would just kind of shield the wind, and we'd light that little bit of kindling, and we'd get that fire going, and then we'd cook our s'mores, and we'd just have a good old time using the heat of that fire for our nourishment. We'd sit around and share its heat. You know, if somebody at the next campsite over was struggling to get their fire lit, we'd say, well, just come stick you a log over here. We'd be more than happy to share. And then, as the night drew on and we looked at the constellations in the sky, we just stir those coals and let those nice red embers keep glowing until we were done with that fire. That would be our process if we were just enjoying a really great campfire. What I want you to think about just through our sermon tonight is Jesus uses an incredibly similar process in the lives of His disciples. Jesus does some basic things to prepare the hearts of His people. And then He draws us closer and closer to Him to ignite our heart. He fuels our heart, adding that character and those demonstrations of holiness. He protects us from the storms that are coming. And He wants us to use our zeal to serve Him. He wants us to spread our zeal to others and then even to tend to that zeal. And so there's nowhere that we see this process just more clearly than in the milestones in the life of Peter. And so we don't want just a sporadic application of these principles. We want to see, well, is there a clear process that we can follow so that we have lifelong zeal? So that for the rest of our lives, we stay on fire for God. And I think we really do find that in the life of Peter. So let's look at these seven steps, and you may recognize kind of where you are in this process as we continue to study, and maybe you'll recognize what the next step is that you need to take. Take your Bibles over to Luke chapter 1 with me. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, when we think about what God did to prepare the world for the arrival of His Son, the answer is He did quite a lot. Everything through the patriarchal period, through the law of Moses, was all designed as training wheels, getting us ready for Jesus' arrival. But especially in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, we're reminded about John the Baptist and the preparation that he put into the nation of Israel for the arrival of the Messiah. Verse 17 says, "It is He who will go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You see what He wants to do? He wants to come and get the junk out of their heart. The disobedient to an attitude of righteousness. Fathers that are distracted with politics and work and career and all these things. He wants to turn their heart back to the head of the household to care for those children. He wants to get this people prepared. Come over just a few pages in your Bible to Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, and we really see Jesus preparing Peter more than just the whole nation. In Luke chapter 5, verse 6 says, "When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. They began, and they filled both boats so that they began to sink." This was an obvious, obvious miracle to these fishermen. Verse 8, Luke chapter 5, "When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, my Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken." Isn't it interesting? As Jesus meets this young man who obviously has some raw enthusiasm, and Jesus starts looking for ways to mold this and to refine this into a mature zeal for the Lord, Jesus wants to bring him to a point of humility. Jesus wants him to prepare his heart, recognizing that the man that he's speaking to is more than just a man. He's a man that has the power of God, and he's going to ultimately see that he is the Son of God. Peter gets his heart prepared. Next, we would see what Jesus does to ignite Peter's zeal. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 down through verse 22, we see Jesus invites Peter to come to walk with him incredibly closely. Verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' When Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were both fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boats and their father, and they followed him. So like we talked about from James chapter 4, verse 8, if you'll draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's exactly what we see happening here. Peter's about to get really, really close to God. Ultimately, as he spends his life following Jesus Christ, we come over to John chapter 14, verse 6 through 9, and we see that spending time with Jesus helped Peter see things the way God saw things. It helped Peter put a priority on the things that were priorities to God. It helped Peter really understand what it meant to walk with the Son and the Father together. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." When we start looking to have our zeal ignited in drawing closer and closer to the Father, we need to remember this verse. If I can just pick on us, because I've grown up in the church for my whole life, I'm very sad when Christians want to draw near to the Father through Nadab and Abihu rather than draw near to the Father through Jesus Christ. I totally believe that we use Nadab and Abihu in good applications, in good context, to remind us the importance of worshiping God reverently and appropriately and by the book. But it's not Nadab and Abihu that helped me understand Jesus. It's Jesus that helps me understand what happened to Nadab and Abihu. And when I want to get closer and closer and closer to the Father, Jesus said in verse 6, "No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." We need to have our zeal ignited for the Lord by getting closer and closer to the Father. But Jesus Christ the Son is the one that helps us know and understand the Father, helps us make sense of the things that we study throughout the Old Testament. And when we think about all the things that Jesus showed Peter in his lifetime, Peter came to appreciate God's character in a whole new way, to appreciate the way that God motivates us through the promise of hell and the promise of heaven, far deeper than Peter had ever understood through the law of Moses. Peter understood more about God's willingness to be involved in our life and what God's will for us is. All of these things about God draw us closer to Him. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14 down through verse 17, I think we have, again, one of those initial miracles that Peter was an eyewitness to that just reminded him about the very nature of God. In verse 14, Jesus came into Peter's home and he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and she waited on him. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." It was what Jesus was doing at that moment that helped them understand what Isaiah had said in the old law, in the Old Testament. If we want our zeal to truly be ignited, we need to draw close to the Father, and we need to do it through the lens of Jesus Christ. I had a buddy in Texas, and he's had a lot of health issues. And back when Tracy and I lived there, he was gone traveling. I don't remember what the occasion was. But we went over, and we just helped his wife out. A tiny, tiny little favor. And when he got back, he said, "I want you to know, the fact that you would do that for my wife means far more than if you had just done it for me." When you think about Jesus coming in and healing Peter's mother-in-law, for all the mother-in-law jokes that we make, don't you know it meant more to him that Jesus would do it for his mother-in-law, the one that lived in his own home under his own roof, than even what it meant if he had just done it for him? And then to see God's grace poured out and His willingness to relieve the suffering of all those in verse 16 and verse 17. And to see that the prophets and all that they had said about this Messiah, it was true because the God we serve is an amazing God, full of loving kindness. We need to be drawing so close to that wonderful Father we love. Step 3, Jesus keeps on working with Peter and He starts fueling His zeal. We talked about 5 different things this morning. We'll continue to look at those through the week. I'll pick out just 3 for the moment. Courage. Don't we remember in Matthew chapter 14, when everyone else was afraid, Jesus said, "Take courage." And Peter seems to say, "All right, I'll try something courageous." Verse 28, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." He got out of the boat. Now, for all of Peter's problems, right? For all the things he didn't understand at this point in his life, what was Jesus doing? He was adding courage into this man's heart. He was building greater faith in this man's heart, and it was fueling his zeal, because there's going to be a lot of times in Peter's future that is going to be called upon to act with courage. And brethren, if I could just pick one trait, boy, are we lacking in courage. And I look in the mirror and there are so many ways that I say, "Philip, you need more courage." We have got to be a courageous people if we're going to be a zealous people. It was one of the first things that Jesus worked with the apostles about, trying to build up their courage, build up their confidence, not in a vain kind of self-esteem, mumbo-jumbo, puffed-up kind of way. He wanted them to have true courage in God. It was Peter who would later write in his epistles that if we prove zealous for what is good, who is there to harm us? He learned the lesson of courage, and it changed his spiritual fire. Look over at Matthew 16 with me in verse 23. Peter's got a lot to learn about zeal and wisdom as well. We often quote from Romans about the Jews who had a zeal but not according to knowledge. Hey, they're not the only ones, are they? There are people in the religious world today that they're quite zealous. Oh, but not according to knowledge. And the apostles, sometimes they had great zeal, but oh, not according to knowledge. And you and I, we better make sure we are fueling our zeal with wisdom. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to You." But He turned and He said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." That's a pretty unforgettable moment, an unforgettable passage for us. Don't you know it's an unforgettable lesson for Peter, that his zeal needed to improve. He needed to have a zeal that was in accordance with the will of God and the interest of God, not just the temporary desires of man. Over in chapter 26, in verse 51 and verse 52, we read, of course, about him drawing his sword. Verse 51, "One of those who was with Jesus reached and drew out his sword, and he struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all of those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword.'" We don't have to look too far past the headlines of our newspapers to see people who have a religious zeal, kind of like Peter's here. It's lacking wisdom. And we see horrible vengeance taken out on abortionists. We see horrible vengeance taking out on homosexuals, on others in our society who clearly are in sin. But Jesus is reminding Peter here, hey, that's not the way we deal with these issues. You need a little bit more wisdom. You need to understand a little bit more about My kingdom. Verse 53, "Don't you know that I can appeal to My Father and He will at once put at My disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you know how many 72,000 angels is? A lot of you probably watched football this afternoon. Think about the giant Reliance Stadium on the south side of Houston, Texas. I did some research. Reliance Stadium will hold 72,000 football fans. That's like 3 Rupp Arenas, okay? That's a whole bunch of angels. And Jesus is just trying to teach Peter here, I admire your zeal, but your zeal is not yet perfected. Your zeal needs to be fueled with greater wisdom. And of course, in John 21, after Peter stumbles, he denies the Lord, he goes out and weeps bitterly, Jesus begins calling him back, building him back up, not to throw in the towel, not to quit now, but to fuel his fires with diligence. Verse 19, he said these things signifying about what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." There's a lot of times we need to remember that call. We need to just remember that God has said, stop looking around at everybody else. Don't go over here and look at John and try to figure out what's going to happen to him or what's going to happen to you at some other point. You follow me. I love verse 21 and 22. "What about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." If you're going to have a heart that is on fire, then it is a heart that is diligent to follow me. We need those fuels. We need, as he goes in step four, to have our zeal protected. We actually have to backtrack a little bit in our Bibles. Come back to Matthew chapter 10. It's very odd to me that Jesus starts protecting the zeal of his apostles even before he's put all the fuels in. Even before he's taught them all the important lessons about wisdom and diligence and courage. He's already doing some basic things to protect them and to prepare them for what they have to face. But Jesus was right to do this. I told you my little story about trying to start that fire real quick, and I could get just a little bit going, and then it would go out. And a little bit going, and then it would go out. You know, Jesus didn't want to get just a little zeal in his apostles and watch it fizzle. He wanted it to really sizzle. He wants it to go somewhere, to really build up. In Matthew chapter 10, he starts warning them about the trials they're going to face so that they're not surprised. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they'll hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Are we going to endure to the end? Are we going to stick in with God? You can go home and look up in your concordance or your favorite Bible software. Lose heart. There are several different times in the New Testament that God just says, don't lose heart. Or He warns us about those things that lead to us losing heart. And He knew that those apostles, they could lose heart when they faced those persecutions. So He did what He could to protect them by preparing them for those days ahead. Not only this, but then we get to the fun part. Y'all laughed when I talked about cooking those s'mores. But this was great. After Jesus has worked with Peter to prepare him, to ignite him, to fuel him, and to protect him, Jesus puts him to work. He puts these other apostles to work that they might use their zeal for wonderful endeavors. In chapter 10, again in verse 5, He sends them out. He says, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." Building up zeal is not just an intellectual exercise. And zeal as a fire, if we can go back to that metaphor, is not decorative. You know, at our wedding, we had hundreds of candles lined up across the front of the church. My mom, I think, hit up every dollar store she could find for white candles. And it was just a beautiful ceremony. But every one of those candles were purely decorative. Jesus is not lighting a fire in the heart of Peter, or lighting a fire in my heart or your heart just for decoration. He wants us to be using our zeal, using the talents that He has blessed us with. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is the one that is used, obviously, to proclaim the first gospel sermon, to give this good news of salvation to thousands of people. What an amazing privilege. And let me just remind you that it may be that you're just like Peter. that the greatest work you will do, the greatest things that you will perform for the Lord in the exercise and use of your zeal will be after one of your greatest struggles and greatest stumblings or greatest fall. Because when he denied the Lord and he went out and just wept bitterly, he had to make a choice. Was he going to be like Judas and throw in the towel? Or is he going to pick himself up and trust in his Savior to keep going? Let me tell you, if you're here and this week as we talk about zeal, you start feeling a little bit guilty because you say, I don't know if I can do this. I've got all these things in my past. Yeah, Peter had some things in his past. But he decided when he came to the fork in the road, he was going to follow his Savior. And we need to be doing the same thing in the way that we use our zeal. Number six, he starts really spreading it. It's not just going to be something where he preaches on the day of Pentecost and he converts Jews. He kind of expected that. But when God goes to this kind of effort to create this kind of spiritual fire in his people, it's not just to satisfy our goals or our initiatives. It's so that we would fulfill his goals, his initiatives. The disciples, I just don't think the apostles really got that they were going to take this gospel message to the whole world. And yet, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 down through verse 36, he gets to preach to Cornelius. And he gets to spread his zeal, not just to fellow Jews, but he spreads this zeal, this fire for the Lord, even into the household of a Gentile. And of course, from there, the book of Acts just takes off. We need that kind of zeal that's ready to spread. Sometimes that just involves refining the zeal of others. If you'll take your Bibles back to Mark chapter 3 and verse 18. In Mark chapter 3, we're reminded not just of Peter, who stumbled and had an unrefined enthusiasm, but even Simon. Mark chapter 3 verse 18 says that Jesus calls Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and right there at the end of verse 18, he calls Simon the Zealot. Do you remember from your first century studies that the Zealots, this was a political group, somewhat like the Pharisees, but they were often known for carrying a small dagger or carrying a small sword with them. They were basically ready to start a riot at any point. If anybody around them said, you know what, today is the day, I've had it up to here with the Roman government, let's get rid of these people, let's kind of be like the Maccabees and try to run them all out, they were the ones that said, I got a sword, let's do it right now. You know, Jesus looks at Simon the Zealot, and he sees all of this zeal that he has for politics and for an earthly kingdom. And Jesus starts refining it. Jesus starts purifying it and shows him how to be zealous for the true kingdom of God. Jesus just does a phenomenal job spreading zeal in the hearts of these men so that they could spread it across the globe. Even in John chapter 15, we're reminded of the very special kind of mentoring relationship that Jesus enjoyed with the apostles. And he looked for the apostles to go out and to spread the gospel to others, producing even greater fruit. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves. The slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, a master can say to the slave, go plow that field. And the slave doesn't get to ask any questions, does he? He just goes and plows that field. But the friend, the master says to the friend, hey, I think I'm going to plant some corn. Or I think I'm going to plant some cotton. Or I think I'm going to plant some soybeans. How about you come over, bring your tractor, and help me get this field ready? A friend is someone who knows what the plan is. Jesus says, I'm not calling you slaves anymore, verse 15, because a slave doesn't even know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He has painted them the big picture about what they're going to be doing in spreading the gospel of the kingdom. You did not choose me. I chose you and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that wherever, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This command I give you, that you love one another. Jesus was spreading his zeal into the heart of the apostles, and he was asking the apostles to get ready and continue to spread their zeal as well. And then finally, we have the idea of tending to our zeal. When we just want to be able to sit around the fire and enjoy its warmth for the rest of the evening, we just tend to it. We kind of poke at it a little bit, let some oxygen get in there to the coals. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, I want you to understand that hope is one of the great tools God uses to help us tend to our zeal. We've looked a lot at the Gospels tonight, but we can look even into the book of Galatians and see that Peter still had some growing to do. He was withdrawing himself from the Gentiles, Christians, and Paul has to come in and rebuke him. Yeah, Peter had some growing to do, but boy, by the time we read 1 Peter and we read 2 Peter, it's not the same Peter from the beginning of the Gospels, is it? It's not that guy that was just jumping up with the sword. It's not that guy that was doubting Christ and telling him that he wasn't going to die on the cross. When we read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we are looking at a man with those coals that are just on fire. He's ready for anything and everything that the Lord would ask of him. He is in a fantastic position to edify and to encourage those saints that he writes these two epistles to. He's just reached a stage of maturity in his zeal that is phenomenal. And let me tell you, I get it. Okay? I get it. When you have a brand new relationship, sometimes that's really exciting. Some of you young girls or you young guys, you meet that boy or you see that girl and you just feel those fireworks going off in your heart, and the beginning of that relationship is so exciting. But you know what? Those fireworks are nothing compared to the look in the eyes of a couple that slices the cake at their 50th wedding anniversary. When they're able to look in each other's eyes and say, for 50 years, we've drawn closer and closer and closer to one another. I know you better than you know yourself. You know me better than I know myself. We are one in every sense of the word. And baby, it's been a wild ride. And I love you. The love that that couple has after 50 years of marriage. No, it's not quite the same as the fireworks of the first date. But I'm telling you, that fire is there. It's those deep burning embers that God wants us to have in our relationship with Him. Because no, after you've been a Christian for 50 years, you're not going to feel exactly the same way you felt the day you got baptized. But you're not supposed to feel exactly the same way as at the beginning. You're supposed to feel deeper, stronger, more connected to God than ever before. You're supposed to tend to that relationship. We'll talk about that more on Friday night. But these are the seven steps that Jesus uses with Peter just to build him up over a lifetime so that his zeal, when he dies, doesn't go out. His zeal just transfers to a new existence in eternity. And so our goal this week is for us to have that lifelong zeal that grows and matures and is refined through all the bumps in the road and the lessons we have to learn, but just builds up to that kind of zeal we read about in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter. So that the day we meet the Lord, He says, yeah, the fire in your heart, that fire in your soul, that's exactly the kind of fire I have been looking for. Tonight, if there are any sins holding you back from being able to stand before God in that way, if there is anything in your life that you need the prayers about of this congregation, we want to urge you, get rid of it. Let us help you get it out of your life. And especially if you've never become a Christian, if you've never had that joining to be purchased and purified and possessed to be one of God's zealous people, don't put that off. Just come forward while we stand and sing the song selected.